Hey there, friends. This is Steve. Just a quick note before we get started. Today's podcast is going to be on the topic of Psalm 42. This is kind of a follow-up episode that I've been working on for several weeks now. Follow-up to episode 7, which was the episode on vocation and tension. So hopefully you'll enjoy the content today. Also, just wrapping up the post-production on our final episode for the series in Luke, covering Luke chapters 7 to 9. So look for that in a couple weeks. I'm issuing this podcast at the beginning of May 2016. I realize I have absolutely no control or idea over when you actually choose to listen to these. So if you're in the future, none of this will matter. But if you're listening to it present day, just our finale episode for Luke will be forthcoming, but in the meantime, hopefully you'll enjoy this follow-up to vocation and tension. I wanted to focus a little bit more on that second half of that equation, the tension. And it turns out that Psalm 42 speaks quite a bit to the tension, not just in terms of our calling and vocation and how we put a roof over our head and food on the table, but sort of that deeper call of God. And it turns out that we actually have a choice whether or not we choose to follow that. And if we do choose to follow that deeper calling, the Holy Spirit is issuing from our insides, from our bowels, from our soul. There's a cost to pay for following that. So that's what we're going to talk about today, and I'm happy that you've joined us. About to read to you is Psalm 42, slightly paraphrased by yours truly, but largely taken from the New Revised Standard Version edition. The Psalms, of course, are these ancient songs of worship, contained within the Old Testament, of course. Okay, so I say songs of worship, though, you know, what we discover is that the Psalms sometimes go to great lengths to express the author's questioning. Worship by way of interrogation. Interrogations into the nature of God, the nature of the God-centered life. There will often be a very, let's say, positive psalm that expresses a deep love for God, a profound appreciation for God's blessings and the peace that comes from living a God-centered life. And yet, the very next psalm might express profound searching and questions and the sense of I'm having some real doubts about God and I'm at the limit of my ability to trust in something that I cannot see and that I do not feel. This psalm is one of those latter category of psalms. You'll probably pick up on this internal war of voices that the author is about to give us. It illustrates this feeling of disillusionment and turmoil, contradiction. The author struggles in great desperation to believe in God's goodness and repeats to himself the claim of God, something along the lines of, I wish for you to have life and life more abundant. Maybe you've heard that phrase. It comes from elsewhere in the Bible. And yet when the author looks around at their situation, examines their emotional state, the trajectory of their life, the abundant life looks to be non-existent, fleeting. The psalm seems to me to be focused on two things: the author's disconnect between their emotional state and their desired emotional state, that's one, and it's also just focused on God, number two. Listen for how many times the name of God is dropped in this psalm, which is only 11 verses, by the way. And I count 13 name drops. See what you get. So listen for that. And then listen for the author's confusion, their consternation, this war, the tidal waves of hope and hopelessness washing in and out and over their words. So here we go, Psalm 42. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me continually, where is your God? But these things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I went with the masses, and I led them in processions to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping the holy festival. Oh, my soul, why are you cast down, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, I will again praise him. He is my help and my God. My soul is cast down inside of me. So I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mitzar. The powerful, terrifying, deepest parts of creation respond to the thunder of your voice like the power of gigantic waterfalls. All your waves and the breakers have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I walk about mournfully because the enemy oppresses me? As with a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. Thus ends Psalm 42. So there is this sense, as we read, of desperation straight away. The author is searching for something continually, like a deer is on the hunt for a quiet water source to drink from. But this thing is not presenting itself. And apparently other people have noticed this desperate search for God's comfort. And so while the author is deeply upset by this perceived absence of God, my tears have been my food day and night, these other people are saying to them, where is this God you keep waiting for? Now, it's never explicitly defined for us who these people are saying these things. And I, for one, and I quite like that. I quite like that it's left up to us as readers to put flesh and personality onto these characters. No doubt you've already personalized for yourself the psalm and placed people into that role. Wouldn't it be interesting to compare who we imagine these people are who are taunting the psalmist? And maybe we imagine they're taunting us. Where is your God? Maybe they're people who are not on the same search as the author, aren't actively cultivating the same concern or drive within them to search for God's presence in their life. Or maybe these are Jews, Yahweh followers, or if we want to think modern day, maybe these are other Christians. These are people like us. But their search, their spiritual journey with God, just has not brought them to this point of conflict, this feeling of absence of God's provision, God's presence. So it's like, where is your God? Meaning, well, God came through for us. If God isn't coming through for you, you know, maybe it's you. Maybe you're just doing it wrong. Maybe you need to just relax a little bit, you know? I mean, maybe you're taking yourself a little too seriously here. Maybe this God thing is kind of taking over your life. I have found, at least in my experience, that if we dive into more, let's say, robust spiritual searching, and we journey by choice into the deeper parts of God's presence, that this actually sometimes does not translate into a more peaceful inner journey or a smooth problem-free outer life that others might observe. In actuality, these kinds of journeys seem to stir up the silt and the rocks and the dirt that have settled at the bottom of our soul. And now we're having to deal with the fact that we've voluntarily actually made life more difficult. Because that part of us had to be stirred up and sifted through so that we could dive down deeper into God, dwelling within us through His Spirit. We can kind of feel foolish and stupid for voluntarily making life more difficult. And yet, the better parts of us, those parts most in tune with the Holy Spirit of Christ living inside of us, know that it's the better choice. So we make it. So as a response to this inner conflict between the author and the author's inner parts, the soul, the psalmist in verse 4 harnesses their soul, almost grabbing a hold of it, and pours it out onto the ground. What a visual, eh? Here's the honest moment for the author. I'm just going to barf all of this out. There's been some really good times where everything was going right. I was part of this group, leading the procession of God's people. So apparently this man or woman was in some position of prominence or authority, facilitating the worship experience for others. They had this sense of purpose, a sense of this social viability that comes easily sometimes when everything's going right. Except that's evaporated lately. Social viability is a terrible thing to have and then lose. Most of us have been there. If you haven't ever experienced that yourself, just ask someone who has recently gone through a negative life change. You know, someone loses a managerial position at a company, they get laid off. Someone becomes homeless for the first time in their life. You or I might have drawn a sense of identity at some point from a job or a volunteer role in the community. And then one day we find ourselves grappling with the loss of that position, of that influence, of that social viability when it's gone. And the relationships that were associated with that position, with that role, begin to change for us quite quickly. Verse 5, my soul, why are you cast down? Hope in God, we will praise Him again one day. Do you get that the author is essentially talking to themselves through this entire psalm? Have you ever had these kinds of moments where you're slapping yourself in the mirror, talking to this other mysterious part of you under your breath in a crowd? Get it together. Why am I sad? There's no reason for this. What is my/your problem? You ever had that experience? And when I describe this, I'm conscious that this can sound like a mental illness. It can sound like depression or something similar. I don't think this is depression necessarily. That in my mind, at least, this psalm is a quite different experience from actual depression. Although I would say a lot of the truth of this passage can easily apply to depression or other, if you want to apply it to a mental illness or other things like that. It's about this inner frustration. There's this inner frustration that I think the psalmist is trying to say is common to humanity. We may or may not through our life struggle with depression. But all of us, if we choose to delve into the inner parts and begin to dig out the deeper truth, this inner frustration is what that psalm is trying to convey. So here, the soul, some thing foundational inside of you, inside of the psalmist, just isn't getting the memo that to the conscious mind, well, there's nothing obviously wrong here. Like, I don't actually have a reason to feel the way that I feel. My cat didn't die this morning, you understand? There's no explicit cause and effect for me to feel this way, right? But what's happening then? Well, what about this? Maybe the soul, these inner parts, this thing, is able to sense and communicate a deeper longing. In communion with the Holy Spirit of God, it senses some thing beyond the reach of the conscious self. It craves this thing. It can see the value of this thing, even when our conscious mind is blind to it. So it begins to nudge us, propel us towards something opaque outside of our field of vision. Verse 6. Now the psalmist talks directly to God, and I imagine kind of like a frustrated car mechanic. Sorry, God, this engine is just giving me fits. I've checked the oil, it's got new spark plugs and wires, I've remachined the heads, new timing belt, but the engine's still misfiring. All the pieces are here, and everything's in its right place, to borrow Radiohead's phrasing there, but something big is still malfunctioning. It should work, but it doesn't. And then there's all this water imagery. What's this doing here? Remember, the song starts out as a deer looking for water. And then in verse 6, God is worshipped and praised as the source of all water. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mitzar. Okay, this all refers to the headwaters of the Jordan River. So in effect, the psalmist is saying, you are the God from which all comfort and encouragement flows. But then in verse 7, the water is described more like untamed crashing waves, as opposed to peaceful waters. And in this distinction, the author recalls echoes of the old Canaanite Semitic mythology. The deep, chaotic, disordered depths calling forth in obedience and response to Yahweh's thunderous voice. But the author senses these powerful, deep waters of death looming beneath him, as the waters and waves crash over his head. She was craving the calm, peaceful waters of God's presence. But instead, she has encountered primordial forces far beyond her ability to withstand. They threaten to overtake her soul with their dark power. So the author acknowledges this spiritual danger. And then verse 8. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. The psalmist offers praise in the midst of this chaotic turmoil of self. And then to verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I walk about mournfully because the enemy oppresses me? If you'll remember, Jesus quotes the opening words of Psalm 22 as he dies from torture for the sake of the Father's will. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. In Aramaic, in English, why, my God, do you forsake me? And now we see it again in Psalm 42. Why have you forgotten me? And might this sentiment be providing a window into the human and divine conditions intermixing, the deep waves of tension which surely would have developed, which coexisted in the sinless Messiah as he lived within his humanity and divinity, and in the process of dying as a fully divine and fully human creature, the only such death ever to occur in our world, in this reality where you and I live, in the process of a man and a God simultaneously dying on a piece of wood. He calls out in the words and spirit of Psalm 42. God, I praise you, I love you, I serve you, but where are you? And why, after my long, ceaseless search, do you abandon me? And if you really want to get chills, look at what comes next in verse 10. As with a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, where is your God? And of course, we know a Roman guard slices into Jesus' body with a spear as he dies, to test if he has yet expired on the cross of wood he hangs by. And it was some of the Jewish authorities and teachers, scribes of the law, Jesus' own countrymen, who tease Jesus as he suffers. If you're the Son of God, come off the cross and we'll believe in you. Call out to God to save you. Where is your God as you die on the cross? Then finally, verse 11, back to the refrain of the song. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. So we can sense something of the psalmist's stubbornness, can't we? In working out this tension, grasping for the comfort of God despite evidence to the contrary. Mother Teresa, as it turns out, lived a great part of her life of ministry within this complex, sometimes torturous, tension. This is chronicled in great detail in her personal letters, which were published several years after her death. One quote of hers in particular echoes this psalm. Quote, "There is so much deep contradiction in my soul. Such deep longing for God, so deep that it is painful, a suffering continual, and yet not wanted by God, repulsed, empty, no faith, no love, no zeal. Souls hold no attraction. Heaven means nothing to me. It looks like an empty place. The thought of it means nothing to me. And yet this torturing longing for God. Pray for me, please, that I would keep smiling at him in spite of everything. For I am only his, so he has every right over me. I am perfectly happy to be nobody, even to God." End quote. Are experiences like Mother Teresa's, like this psalmist's, meant to be the norm among those that dedicate their lives to serving God in whatever capacity that might be? Is this contradiction, this tension within our inner senses of self and between our human and divine natures, between us and the divine presence of God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us and working through us, is this tension to be expected and prepared for as a normative experience? Recall our previous discussions a few podcasts ago on the inspiration of the scriptures. What we actually mean when we say worship songs, like Psalm 22 or Psalm 42, are inspired by the living God, imparting its wisdom and living essence of truth upon human words. Okay, in that sense, is God then imparting to each of us an encouragement amongst our intertwined human and divine experiences, that these spiritual contradictions and tensions should be expected and prepared for, that a natural byproduct of greater spiritual growth and divine influence in our lives is just going to be times of profound confusion and emotional turmoil, as our fallen nature is reprogrammed and recreated one painstaking element at a time? Is the overriding truth of this psalm contained in this? That in ongoing spiritual rebirth, if we have chosen to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, is that rebirth actually painful? Like a physical birth? And when we do eventually get to the end, which, by the way, we all will, each and every one, and for the first time, see our lives clearly, without the filter of angst and money and the trials of imperfect human love, with all its peaks and troughs, consolations and betrayals, when our emotions sync perfectly with our own mesh of our humanity and our divine natures as imparted by God, I wonder how quickly and how strongly it will hit us, this bittersweet nature that our existence has been up to that very moment of death and rebirth, and why that bittersweetness of life was actually a profound fantastic mystery which only a human alive in flesh can ever experience. We say, if only I had seen clearly. Ah, the risks I would have taken. The reckless service to the poor and those on the fringes I would have entered into. How without reservation I would have entered into worship of the living God. How carelessly I would have trusted this God with all that I was and all that I did. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will again praise him, my help and my God. Grace and peace to you all.